Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you that we're gathered here. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your everlasting mercy. Lord, this morning we just ask that the words that come out of my mouth honor you and glorify you. Lord, we ask that it builds up, it encourages, Lord. Lord, it brings about a thankful heart, God. We just ask as you just touch each and every person under the sound of my voice, in Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning is a life of thanksgiving. It's found in Psalm 100. Have you ever wondered why we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving? What's the purpose? Is it another example of marketing schemes and commercialization that has taken over our culture? Are we missing the heart and attention of the true nature of Thanksgiving? Let's take a brief look at the history of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day is a national holiday celebrated on the fourth Thursday of November each year, both in the U.S. and Canada. The holiday represents the harvests and other blessings of the past year. Okay, this is talking about just the national holiday. Americans generally believe that their Thanksgiving is modeled on the 1621 harvest feast shared by the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag people. The American holiday is particularly rich in legend and symbolism. The New England colonists were accustomed to regularly celebrating Thanksgivings, days of prayer, thanking God for blessings such as military victory or the end of a drought. The U.S. Continental Congress proclaimed a National Day of Thanksgiving upon the enactment of the Constitution. In the mid-19th century, Sarah Josepha Hale, the editor of a popular magazine, Gaudy's Ladies Book, campaigned for a National Thanksgiving Day to promote unity. She finally won the support of President Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863, during the Civil War. And Lincoln proclaimed a National Day of Thanksgiving to be celebrated on Thursday, November 26. Now, I want to point out two things before we consider the text this morning. The first, the term holiday. Holiday is a combination of two words, holy and day. So holiday really just means holy day. The point is that, you know, we talk about holidays, we think of days of rest, but the term itself says it's a holy day, a day set aside for the things of God. The second is our nation has a tradition and history of proclaiming national days of prayer and thanksgiving. You saw it, especially in the early history of America. States in particular would have days of thanksgiving, days of prayer, where they would, as a state, people would gather together in church and they would thank God for the things of harvest and various types of things. So when we get together this coming Thursday for Thanksgiving, will it be holy for us? Will we gather together thankful before God? Is it just a day that we get off, a day that we get together with family, a day that we eat? Is it our prep day before Black Friday, where we go out at midnight and shop? What sort of day will it be? Psalm 100, starting in, I'm going to read the whole psalm, starting in that first verse. It says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. So the setting of Psalm 100 is a group of worshipers that have gathered together and stand before the gates of the sanctuary of the temple. They have been summoned to enter the courts of the sanctuary with shouts and songs of praise. They are participating in a Thanksgiving service, or a Thanksgiving liturgy, as it were. They bring with them a Thanksgiving offering. If you want to take a look at what that would look like, you can see Leviticus 7, 12 through 15. After entering the sanctuary and offering the sacrifice, they would sit down for a meal from a portion of the sacrifice. Sounds a bit like our Thanksgiving. People gather together. Okay? They had a meal even. They ate some of the sacrifice. You know, we look at our Thanksgiving meal, and it seems like it's patterned a bit around by a Thanksgiving offering. Psalm 100, along with Psalm 95, they are psalms of thanksgiving. While Psalm 100 is cultic in nature, meaning that it's used for religious services in the tabernacle or the temple, scholars ironically think it was most often used in family settings. Psalm 100 is an invitation to join in Israel's bold witness and countercultural faith. We as Christians stand and worship Jesus because become countercultural with our bold faith. What that's saying is, when we as Christians, we worship Jesus, it's countercultural. It goes against the culture. It's not what our culture does. Our culture will thank God when they win an award. They'll thank God after they win a big game. But their lives do not really exhibit a Christian lifestyle, a lifestyle that is exhibited in the Old and New Testament. They thank God for when good things happen. But where do they see God? Where does God fit in it when things aren't going so well for them? So the first point is really, if you look at verse 1 here, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Here's the thing. And we know, going back to, we've been in John, we know in John 1 that Jesus was in the beginning, that Jesus was with God, but not only that, but that creation came about through Jesus, right? And so here's the thing. First point is, Jesus is Lord of all people. Okay? The Lord, Jesus, he is Lord of all the people of the world and all peoples. He's not just a nationalistic deity, but he's a God for all people. And in turn, all people should come and worship him. Here's the thing. He's not just a white God. He's just not a black God. He's just not an American God. He's just not a Western culture. He is a God to all people. It doesn't matter if you're standing in Richfield, Minnesota, if you're standing in Lagos, Nigeria, or somewhere, you know, in the forests of Thailand, he is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the God. He is the one and true God who is worthy of praise. So Jesus is the Lord of all people, and they desires that they know him. Color, race, nationality, wealth status, educational status, family background have no bearing on Jesus' love for us.
Amen.
All people are called to serve Jesus. Service to Jesus means worshiping and following him, but also acting on his behalf. Ultimately, the call to serve Jesus is to worship him. See, we think of worship as just lifting up hands, singing songs, and this is very much an aspect, but worship is also a lifestyle. It's what we do throughout the week. It's what we do when no one else is watching. It's what, you know, how we work in the workplace. It is how we love our families. It's how we serve one another. All of this is an act of worship. So worship is a lifestyle. It's not just something you do on Sunday mornings. It's much bigger than that. Our second point. Jesus, worship Jesus with thanksgiving and praise. If you go down to verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. In Psalm 100, it's a hymn. But it's more of a confessional statement than a new understanding. It is acknowledging that Yahweh is God or Jesus is God. The acknowledgement is done through worship. That's, you know, you can look at verse 3. It says, know the Lord himself is God. Okay. We know that he is God, right? And we acknowledge it, and we acknowledge it through worshiping him, through living a godly lifestyle every day. The psalmist acknowledges the Lord's creative act in forming Israel. If you look at verse 3, it's talking about, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. They are acknowledging that it is the Lord who has done this. It is his creative acting forming Israel. The same verb here is used in the redemption of Israel. Israel's beginning and future are because of the Lord. Here's the thing. As Christians, we know that our redemption, our spiritual beginning, and our futures are because of Jesus. Without Jesus, we have no future and we have no hope. This is more than a mere acknowledgement of the Lord as King. You know, it's just not just saying Jesus as King. It is actually living a life and having actions that says he is King. It's a theological and a political announcement that God is above all. And I'm going to explain what that is, okay? So in the Old Testament period, they would have, a lot of times in some of these nations, they would lift up and make the king, he was like a god. He took a godlike status, right? Or they would place other gods. You know, they would have a multitude of gods. You know, they were polytheists. They would worship many gods. And so when they said that the Lord is you know, God, the Lord is king, they're saying that he is above all. There is only one God, okay? In the New Testament period, Christians lived in a world that said Caesar is Lord. This is a common phrase in the Roman world that Caesar is Lord. And the Christians responded with the radical pronouncement that Jesus is Lord. In essence, they said that Jesus above all kings and principalities, while the Roman world, the culture surrounded Christians said that Caesar is Lord. He is a God. He is to be worshipped. He is, you know, we give money to him. Christians say, no, no, no. In fact, Jesus is Lord. He is above Caesar. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one that we worship. That you talk about a radical statement. That is a radical statement. The only comparison that I could think of is it would be like getting up at a sporting event, a baseball game, a football game, everyone singing the national anthem, and you get up and you said, God damn America. That's what, when Christians say that Jesus is Lord, that's the type of pronouncement that the Romans are hearing. They're hearing that they are putting something above their Caesar, their God, and that he is the Lord. Because worship is always in the direction and trust and obedience to Jesus. His will and way makes a difference in our lives. Our acts of worship always come with consequences, and sometimes they're negative. Here's the thing. When you live as a Christian, when you live a different sort of a lifestyle, people will mock it. People will make fun of you. They will not understand it. And what do? Oftentimes when we don't understand something, we make fun of it. We make jokes about it. We try to shame them into believing or doing what we say. We see this in our culture. When they can't argue you into a position, they will try to shame you into a position. They will try to embarrass you to accept a certain position or political ideology. So when we worship Jesus, we live for him. It comes with consequences, right? So in ancient Near East and Old Testament period, kings would consider themselves shepherds. Verse 3, it says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It was common for kings to consider themselves shepherds of a nation. Oftentimes, foreign gods were also described as shepherds. The psalmist here makes it clear that the Lord is Israel's only shepherd. Verse 1 makes it clear that the Lord is also the divine shepherd of all people. He's just not the shepherd of Israel. He's the shepherd of the Canaanites. He's the shepherd of the Amorites. He's a shepherd of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, right? He's a shepherd of the Egyptians. Take it into a modern context. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the divine shepherd. He is over all people. Somali people, okay? Arab people, Muslims, they may not worship Jesus. They may not follow Jesus, but he is still their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still the divine shepherd. And guess what? John's gospel said that Jesus is the good shepherd and that the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Who are the sheep? Us, the church. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving is todah. It's probably better translated as a thanks offering. And so what they're saying here is that it's not just thanksgiving, that they're entering the gates. They're entering into the sanctuary. They're entering into the temple, the tabernacle. See, we think this Psalm 100 might be a very old psalm. So the temple may not even be built yet. And so it may just be the tabernacle. But they're entering in with a thanksgiving offering. They are thankful. They are remembering what the Lord has done. And they're remembering his acts of kindness. They're remembering his redemption. They're remembering his promises to Abraham. They're remembering his promises to bless Abraham's seed and make them a great nation. And so they are remembering the things that the Lord has done, and they're bringing an offering into the sanctuary. But that word for thanksgiving is also connected to the word, to the verb in that passage, meaning to praise. And so when it says enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, thanksgiving and praise, they come from the same Hebrew word. The idea here is more than saying thank you, that the worshiper makes an offering and he's praising God. It's just not saying, hey, thank you, God. He's coming in and he's worshiping God. He's remembering, but he's also worshiping, saying, God, you are good, you are kind, you are worthy, and now I'm worshiping you because of this. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of what God has done. Praise almost always arises out of the awareness that of what God has done in an individual life or a community. In the Old Testament, praising God and thanksgiving are part of one whole. They are not mutually exclusive activities. In fact, when people worship the Lord, praise and thanksgiving would almost be considered as almost always considered one act, an act of worship. So as we gather together, okay, and we're cooking and watching football and doing all of these things on Thanksgiving Day, we should be doing so in an attitude of praise and worship, doing so with an attitude of gratefulness, with an attitude of, God, you have been good to me. You have blessed my home. You have blessed my community. You have done good things, and I am thankful for it. Jesus is good. That's our third point. Jesus is good. Verse 5 is the climactic basis for the repeated calls for praise and thanksgiving in verses 1 through 4. There's a threefold quality of God present. that is the basis for people's praise, God's goodness, his loving kindness, and his faithfulness. See, loving kindness in English just doesn't represent what it does in Hebrew. See, the Hebrew word for loving kindness is chesed. And chesed is, it's this love of God, that he loves you even though you are sinful, that you are wicked, rebellious, that he loves you with an everlasting love. But you don't really see the fulfillment of that chesed love from the Old Testament until you get to the New Testament, and you see it in Jesus, that God comes in human flesh. He dwells, he becomes human, he dies on a cross, he takes upon sins, the sin of humanity upon himself, not because he hated us, not because he wanted to destroy us, but because he loved us. It's God's chesed that sent Jesus to the cross, that loving kindness of Jesus and his faithfulness. God is faithful, right? God is good to us. He has loved on humanity, and humanity has been continually rebellious and unfaithful, but God is yet faithful. Throughout the New Testament, we see these same qualities in Jesus. We also see the ultimate act of love and sacrifice in the cross. So here's the thing, God is good. Just as we experience goodness, we also experience evil. Evil does not mean that life or God is not good. Evil exists because we live in a sinful and fallen world. So let's be honest, talking about Thanksgiving, we always talk about the pilgrims that get together with the Wampanoag Indians. The Wampanoag Indians basically they bring food to the pilgrims so they can live, because they're dying of starvation, sickness, and disease, right? Well, unfortunately, history shows that the pilgrims coming out of this are not overly kind to the Wampanoag Indians moving forward in some years. Here's the thing. We don't do Thanksgiving because of pilgrims. Society might show us that. Culture might, we might have turkeys, we might have pilgrims, and we might talk about all of these things, right? Here's the thing. We, as Christians, we have Thanksgiving because we are thankful to God, because Jesus died on the cross. God has been good to us. He has redeemed us. He has called us out of a people that are sinful and rebellious and just didn't know him. Hey, you're like, maybe I don't feel sinful, or I don't feel like I'm a rebellious. Hey, look at the world, okay? Look at the world around us, and you know that we live in a sinful world, okay? There was a shooting last night in Colorado. 5 people dead, 18 people injured. You see the political strife, the war in Ukraine. You see all of this, and you have to realize that we live in a sinful and fallen world, and there's something in that sinfulness that dwells in each and every one of us, our hearts. We may not like it, but it's true. So here's the thing. We like to accept good from God, right? Good things are good. We want to accept them. We want to be receiving of good. But what happens when we experience evil? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that evil is around us. It is inescapable. No matter how hard you pray, no matter how good you pray, you can be in the best prayer circle, and there's times that you will be confronted with evil. Here's the thing. God's still good. Evil does not negate God's goodness. Actually, evil shows us how good God is. Sometimes we focus on the evil. We focus on the bad things. We focus on the things that don't feel pleasant to us, right? Because we just don't like it. No one likes unpleasantness. No one likes pain. No one likes suffering. No one likes oppression. I'm not saying we should like these things, but let's not focus on them. Let's focus on the things that God is doing, how he's redeemed us, saved us, renewed us, has a future and a hope for us. I'm not saying ignore these other things. Let's do things to make it better. But I'm saying let's make sure that we stay focused on the goodness of God. So to speak of God as good is to affirm that Jesus makes life possible and worthwhile. Here's the thing. You want a life that seems worthwhile, a life that has purpose, a life that has eternal significance. Because here's the thing. Your life has some type of eternal significance. You may not think it does, but it has an eternal significance. It finds its best. You live your best life in Jesus. Okay. You can live life and you can experience life, but it isn't until you're in Jesus that you find the best life, a life with purpose, a life with hope. The life with Jesus helps us to deal with the evilness, the sinfulness, the bad things of this world. So in conclusion, let me ask you this. What are you thankful for this morning? Maybe you're not even thankful. Maybe you just need to say, God, I want to have a thankful heart. I need you to do a work in my heart. I don't see things good enough to be thankful. Maybe you just need to say, God, give me a different vision. When you're gathering together on Wednesday, what will you be thankful for? Are we just going to be thankful for a turkey? Are we just going to be thankful for the dressing, the pecan pie, the pumpkin pie? All of those things are good. But remember, those things have no eternal significance. Be thankful for how God has blessed, because I'm just going to tell you, there's times that God has put his hand upon us and protected us and kept us from things that we had no idea ever happened. The fact that we're in a house this morning that is warm, seems a little too warm in here, okay? There's people around that their complaints would be, it's freezing. They don't have the opportunity or the blessing to complain about the house being too warm because it's so cold. So we have something to be thankful for. I'm going to close in prayer here. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just ask that you give us thankful hearts. Lord, that our eyes would see what you see, God. And Lord, we would see where you've blessed us, where you've kept us. Even though things that have happened that we do not like, that we are uncomfortable with, things that seem like salt in an open wound, God. But you, we still have life. We still have you. We still have hope. We have an eternal hope, God. And we just thank you for that. Lord, help us to become thankful people, people with a thankful heart, people that will praise you even when things are good, when things are so-so. But Lord, even more so, Lord, that we would praise you in the midst of storms, in the midst of battles, in the midst when things don't even seem like there's anything to be thankful, God, that we would still be thankful, Lord. And we just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.